We are on Perek Kuf Yud Beis, 112. Now, tonight's kapitel is a follow-up to the last week's kapitel. Kuf Yud Aleph ended on an unusual note, and it ended with a very famous pasuk. It ended with the pasuk, Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem. At the beginning of all wisdom requires a person to be Yiras Hashem, to be a heaven-fearing, a God-fearing individual. So in this week's kapitel, David HaMelech is going to tell us what Yir Shemayim is, and what kind of people have it. Now, we've talked in past shiurim about things like emuna and betochen, but we've never really talked about Yiras Shemayim. You know, we hear the phrase a lot, a Yiras Shemayim individual. What does it mean to be Yiras Shemayim? Baruch Hashem, at the end tonight, we will try and get a handle on what it means to be Yiras Shemayim. The kapitel tonight follows the Aleph base. Every half pasuk starts with the next letter. So the first pasuk has Aleph and Beis, the second pasuk has Gimel and Dalet, etc. In general, when a kapitel follows the order of the Aleph base, it's an indication that the kapitel is intended to be instructional in nature. Although that's not a completely firm rule, but it's a general guideline that things ordered according to the Aleph base are designed to be instructional. So, since we're going to come back at the end to what this means, we're going to jump right in now to the psukim. We're going to start with pasuk Aleph. Halleluka Ashrei Ish Yoreyes Hashem B'mitzvoisav Chafetz Me'ayim. Halleluka, happy is the man who fears Hashem, who greatly desires and wants his commandments. Halleluka, we're just starting now to get into kapitulat that have the word halleluka, and you'll notice here in this printing, there is a dash between halleluja and ka. And it is a difference of opinion in the Mefarshim whether or not halleluja is one word or two words. Does it have a hyphen in it? Or is it all one word? And the ramifications, there are some ramifications to that. First of all, when you print the psukim, if it's two words with a hyphen, you can put part of it on one line and part of it on the next line. If you're printing a Tanakh and it's all one word, you can't divide it up. And also, is the first word hallelujah, in which case that word really has no particular kedusha. It's not a name of Hashem. It's the word hallelujah, give praise. And the Yud K is Hashem's name. Or is the whole thing one word, in which case the word hallelujah is the name of Hashem, is one of Hashem's names, and the whole word has the kedusha of Hashem. So there are some ramifications, but halleluka is here printed as two words. Now it says yore es Hashem. Happy is the man who fears Hashem. Now we use different names of Hashem to refer to different kinds of relationships we have with it. When we're talking about the Hashem that gives out punishment and that gives out justice, and that we fear, we usually call that Elohim. Hashem, when we use the four-letter name of Hashem, it's usually referring to Hashem as a compassionate, in his role as a Baal Rachmanis. So really, the Pasuk should say, Yare as Elohim. We fear Hashem, because if you don't do what you're supposed to, you'll get a punishment. And so therefore, you would think that would be Yare as Elohim. However, David HaMelech is very accurate. He says, Yore es Hashem. Because if you fear Hashem, he's not talking about fearing Hashem just because of the punishment. He's talking about fearing Hashem, the kind of fear that comes from the knowledge that Hashem loves him, and that his fear is not strictly of a punishment per se, but of damaging his relationship with Hashem. For example, people have children. He's the mashal of children. When children are small and you tell them, you must do this, and if you don't, you'll get a punishment. And we hope that as the children get older and older, they do things because the parents want them to, because they feel a love and a closeness to the parents, and they're not doing something for the parents simply because, like when they're a 2-year-old The parents said, if you don't do this, you don't get a lollipop. But they hope they're doing it out of a little bit more mature relationship. So look, that's Yoreh Hashem. Even though Hashem is compassionate, one still has fear of damaging the relationship with Hashem. Now it says, desires his mitzvahs very much. It doesn't say desires a reward for doing mitzvahs, which would be what I would think the pasuk would say. Desires a reward for doing mitzvahs, because you get a reward if you do mitzvahs, right? So instead it says desires the mitzvahs. What does that mean? You can't get more mitzvahs. There are only 613. You can't desire more mitzvahs. What he's saying is that desiring mitzvahs means that you want to do the mitzvahs not necessarily just because you're getting a reward, but because you want to do them because Hashem wants you to. Sometimes a child will do something for the parent, not out of an ulterior motive for a reward, simply because they know that that's what the parent wants. So the person is not the Yoreh Es Hashem, this person who's happy, is not doing the mitzvahs just because he's going to get a certain reward, but he's doing them because he wants to do the mitzvahs for the sake of doing the mitzvahs that Hashem wants. And that's, as David HaMelech, is desiring the mitzvahs, as opposed to desiring the reward. You can't really be happy just doing mitzvahs. The Balei Musar say that we talk about the fact that a person should get simcha from doing mitzvahs. You'd be happy to do mitzvah, right? You're doing something Hashem wants. But just doing it is sort of a bland thing. Really, the way a person is happy is if they take enjoyment from doing the mitzvah, and they take happiness and delight from the fact that they're doing what Hashem wants. Just doing what Hashem wants will not automatically make you happy. We've all seen children who, when told to do something, do it with a slow step and a grumble, and they do it, but it was quite a, schlepped out affair. So, is that child happy doing what the parent wants? To be happy with mitzvahs, a person has to enjoy doing them. And we'll talk more in the end about that. And the next part is, Gibor ba'aretz yezaro. His seed will be a strong one person in the land, dor yisharim yivarech, and a generation of upright people which shall be blessed. So gibor ba'aretz, a person who does mitzvahs in his Yoreh Es Hashem will be a gibor ba'aretz. Now we usually use the word gibor to mean physically strong. A person who's a warrior and a soldier is called a gibor. We don't usually use gibor to mean somebody who has spiritual accomplishments. Gibor is a physical term. Chazal tell us that a person who is Yirah Shemayim will be feared and respected like a gibor. A person who is physically imposing automatically generates a certain amount of fear. If you walk out to your car and there's a 7'2", 300-pound guy standing next to your car, that's a little more fearful than if there's a scrawny little kid standing next to your car. Physical presence can be imposing. Says David HaMelech, if you are a Yirah Shemayim individual, you have the same presence and the same imposing quality that a big gibor has. Not only that, but if you're a gibor, you're a strong individual, typically your children will be. Usually people that are large physical people or very strong people, that tends to be an attribute that their children would get as well. So it says this pasuk, really you are a gibor. Not only will you be have a presence like a gibor, you'll pass it on to your children, like a physical attribute. The Talmud tells us in the Mishnah, in fact it's a quote from Rabbi Akiva, it's attributed to Rabbi Akiva, and he says that there are five things that a father leaves for his son. A son can inherit beauty, strength, wealth, wisdom, and longevity. Beauty, strength, wealth, wisdom, and longevity are the five things you can inherit. So a person is a gibor, that's strong. So the children can inherit that. It doesn't say in this list, if you're a Yoreh Shemayim person, your children will inherit that. But if you're a Yoreh Shemayim person, it makes you like a gibor. You're the general of the army. And your children can inherit that strength from you. So it's not just for yourself, but you can pass that on as well. And it says, okay, you're a gibor because you're a Yoreh Shemayim. And therefore, it'll be Dor Yesharim. It'll be a generation of upright people that shall be blessed. So a person who's a Yara Shemayim uses his presence and his standing to influence people to do the right thing in serving Hashem. People who are imposing people have an influence on others. And sometimes people influence others in material ways, or they can even influence others in negative ways. A Yara Shemayim influences people to be like him and to be more Yara Shemayim. Therefore, it becomes a Dor Yesharim. It becomes a whole generation of upright people. Because the one Yara Shemayim influences the next. And Yevorach, such a generation, is blessed. The next pasuk, it says, Ha'un v'ayshe b'vesa, he'll have wealth and riches in his house, and his tzedek, his righteousness, will stand forever. So, stand forever, and the reward that he'll earn forever, is referring to Olam Haba. Remember, here we're talking about forever. Forever, by definition, people don't live forever. So therefore, something that lasts forever has to go into the next world. So a person's wealth and a person's accomplishments for being a Yara Shemayim will stand with him even in Olam Haba. You can't take it with you. It's an old saying. Leviathan today, you can't take it with you. No matter how much material things you have, you simply, you know, the paros in Egypt, they tried to take it with them. In the pyramids, it didn't work. It stayed there for thousands of years till someone came and stole it. You can't take it with you, but Yara Shemayim, it says that you can take with you. Zara, next passage, Zarach v'chayshech ar, he's shown a light in the darkness, v'yashari, for the upright people, chanun v'rachum v'tzadik. So Hashem is called here a chanun v'rachum v'tzadik. And for these upright people, Hashem will be three things. There'll be a chanun, and a rachum, and a tzaddik. It might seem that these are just, you know, three nice words, but each one has a particular meaning to it. A chanun is from the word chen, which means grace. And the people that we say found chen in the eyes of Hashem were the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. When we ask for something for Hashem, and we ask for rachmanis, and Hashem replies by having mercy on us, that's really not actually Rachmanis. That's really Chanun. We call it Rachmanis, but technically that's Chanun. Because Hashem is responding to something, and we are beloved by Him because of the Avos, and we found favor in His eyes in Chayn, and that's called Chanun. We see oftentimes in Nach, when people approach a king, they say, if I have found Chayn in the eyes of the king, Esther and approaching Purim, Esther and Malka says, if I found chayn, b'nei ha-melech, I found chayn, I found that grace, then please do this for me. When you're asking for Rachmanis, you're asking for the person to look on you favorably. That's really called chanun. Colloquially, we call it Hashem has Rachmanis on us, but really it's chanun. So what's rachum then? What really is Rachmanis? Rachum is Hashem having Rachmanis for people who don't deserve it and didn't ask for it. If you can't daven, or you can't ask Hashem for Rachmanis, but He gives it to you anyway without you asking, that's called Rachmanis. If you ask and you find favor in Hashem's eyes, that's Chanun. And Rachum is Rachmanis that Hashem gives to people who don't know how or can't even ask for it. The tzaddik means that each person gets exactly what he or she deserves and needs. We sometimes forget that when we daven to Hashem, what we're asking is Hashem to give us what we want. And Hashem gives us what we need, which is not always what we want. But tzaddik means Hashem gives everything out perfectly. A child who davens for a bicycle and gets roller skates, instead, thinks that Hashem hasn't answered his tefillah. But perhaps a bicycle would have caused an accident, and Hashem gave him roller skates instead, because that's what he needs. His tefillah was answered, and given exactly what the person needs in that situation, and that's called tzaddik. We call Hashem three things. A chanun, because when we ask, He thinks of the avos and has rachmanis on us. a rachum because he has rachmanis when we don't know how to ask or don't ask. And it's sad because everything he gives is perfectly apportioned to what a person needs. Then he goes on in Pasuk Hey to say, Tov ish, good is the man, choneinu malve, who is gracious and lends things. Yechalkel devarov b'mishpat, and who conducts his words, his business, with justice. So, the person who lends, all of a sudden here we've taken a detour into the laws of banking, and we're talking about lending. So while some of the Forshim say it is talking about a person who lends money to help others, that just as Hashem has rachmanis on people, that it's compassionate to lend money to help others, the Medrash says it's totally talking about Hashem. What does Hashem loan us? Life. And how do we pay Him back? By doing what He said. Now, if we don't do what He said, Hashem should call the loan. If you take a loan at the bank, and it says you have to pay $100 every month for the next 3 years, and after 6 months you stop paying, what is the bank going to do? They're going to call the loan. They're going to say, you know what? We're not going to let you pay $100 a month. We want our whole $3,000 back right now. Give it all back. Because you're not trustworthy to make your payments. So Hashem loans us life, and we're supposed to every day do mitzvahs and pay on that loan. And if we don't, what should Hashem do? You should call the loan, give life back. Because Hashem doesn't do that. He's chayden, he's gracious, he's when he loans. Doesn't call the loan so quickly. Should be a lesson for all bankers. Hashem doesn't call the loan so quickly. Gives you a little more time to pay. Okay, maybe you'll do teshuva, maybe you'll pay next month. Chayden umalva. He's a rachmanis who loans. Loans you life and not so quick to call the loan. We think of life so differently than what Hashem intended or intends. The famous muscle is that if every day from the time you are born somebody comes and puts $20 in an envelope, $20, and puts it under your door from the time you're born, every day without fail, you know, they get Shabbos, they come either Erev Shabbos or Motzei Shabbos. But every day, seven times, you get an envelope with a $20 bill. Pretty good deal for doing nothing. You have no idea why, but it's fine, you'll take it. There's no conditions, you don't have to do anything. Then one day, when you're 53 years old, no envelope comes under the door. Do you have any complaints against the person who's been giving you that $20? Could you go to that person and say, what's wrong with you? You've been giving me $20 a day for 53 years for no reason, and now you stop. I'm mad at you. I'm going to take you to Basin. And we're going to have a court case because you're not giving me my $20 anymore. Person says, listen, I decided to give you a gift every day. Now I decided not to. That's life. Life is a gift every day. But Hashem is a chandur. It's not so quick to stop the money and to call the loan. And sometimes if you can't make the payment, he'll help you a little slide you $20. Help make the payment. Now then it says, and he does it with justice, with mishpat. It's interesting, if you look at a person who loans a lot of money, they give an appearance that they're very reckless with their money, because they're always giving it out. If you didn't know that it was a mitzvah in the Torah to loan money to people to help them, and you saw someone who was constantly running around giving people money, you would think this is a very reckless, careless person, not taking care of their money. That's mishpat, because if you look closely, you'll see that person is exactly have their financial house in order. It may seem like the philanthropist or Kaviyachal Hashem is careless or not organized and detailed about what gets thrown around. But everything is done with precision. If you go to that lender's office or home, they'll have a ledger book with every amount recorded. If you've ever seen the records a Gemach keeps, a bank would be jealous of these records. Everything is so detailed in the ledgers. The Gemach can tell you instantly who's one day behind, 2 days behind. But if you go and you stand in the Gemach office all day, it looks like they're a bunch of crazy people throwing money around. But really, if you look closer, perfect precision and justice. If you look closely, you see everything Hashem does is perfect precision and justice. And Vavet says, Kile Eilam lo yimot lezecha Eilam yitzadik. He will never falter a Yerushimayim. And an everlasting memorial this righteous person will be. So an everlasting memorial. Once a tzaddik is nifter, is he forgotten? We talk all the time about tzaddikim going back 4,000 years. We talk about them, we have books about them, and when we mention their names, right? When we mention their names, we say Zecher Tzaddik Levracha. You see, their memory is never forgotten. Zecher Tzaddik Levracha. Pasuk Zion, he says, Yishmura. He doesn't fear bad news. Lo Yira, no fear. Nachon Libo, his heart is steady. Batuach Vashem, because he trusts in Hashem. You know, a lot of bad things can happen in the world. And a lot of bad things do happen in the world. Or seemingly bad things. Should you worry about that? A person who worries, worry is a lacking in betachon in Hashem. To worry would seem to indicate, based on this pasuk, that you're not a yorash, enough of a yorash shemayim. It says here that a person who's a yorash shemayim doesn't fear bad news. His heart is steady and he trusts in Hashem. He doesn't worry that, you know what, I've got family members off in some other city, what could happen to them? I've got my children got their driver's license, they're driving around, what could happen to them? A person who worries, it would seem to be, is contradicting the way yorash shemayim should conduct themselves. Confidence in Hashem, that betachon in Hashem, is part of a person who's yorash shemayim. And pasuk chas says, "Samuch libo lo yira," his heart is steadfast; he doesn't fear. Ad asher yira b'tzara, until he will not fear until he sees his adversaries, his enemies. Now he sees his adversaries and his enemies. The word again in this pasuk is a little hard. Let's go back in. Samuch libo, his heart is steadfast. Lo yira. He doesn't fear Adasher Yira Bitsarav until he sees his enemies getting what their just rewards is. So you would think that a person feels justified and glad when they see that Hashem is meting out the punishment that these people should get. But a Yorash Shemayim already feels like he has seen the people get their just reward because he knows with 100% certainty that those punishments will occur. He doesn't have to wait until he fears to see what happens to his adversaries. If Hashem says these people who do these bad things will receive a punishment, he considers it done. He sees it before it even happens because Hashem will do it, and it's like it's done. And it's like if you've ever been in the diamond business, they have a saying, mazel ubracha. Two people can negotiate a deal for days, hours, weeks, months, and never exactly get it all pinned down. Once they have it pinned down, they say mazel ubracha. Once you've said mazel ubracha, you can't go back on the deal. No matter what. Mazel ubracha is the ironclad guarantee that the deal is done. I've been involved in many business exchanges where one party will ask the other, do we have yesh lanu mazel ubracha? And the other person will say, ah. Seems like everything was done. But it's not done until everybody agrees mazel ubracha. Then, once it's done, it's done. The goods haven't been delivered. The money hasn't changed hands. The contracts haven't been signed yet. That doesn't matter. Once you've been mazel ubracha, it's done. Everything is mazel ubracha by Hashem. It's done. So the person hasn't gotten their punishment yet. Okay. But Hashem said mazel ubracha. It's a done deal. It'll come. And the Yorash Shemayim knows that. I have a very, very hard pasuk in the next one. Pizar, and this pasuk says, Pizar nasa lev yani. He throws it out and gives to the poor people. Tzidkaso, his righteousness, omedes la'ad, will stand forever. Karno tarum b'kavod, and his horn will be raised with glory. Now, the first part of this pasuk is almost contradictory because pizar is to scatter something around. Nasan is to give something to somebody. So is he throwing it all out to the poor people, or is he handing it over to the poor people? Either one sounds like a very good muscle to me. The Yorei Shamayim throws all of his things to the poor people. Or the Yorei Shamayim gives things to the poor people. But to be Pizar and Nasa at the same time is impossible. I'm throwing it while I'm actually handing it over. It doesn't make sense. Chazal say that you're not allowed to give away more than 20% of your possessions. Because you don't want to give so much tzedakah that you become poor yourself and need tzedakah. However, from this pasuk, Chazal say, the frequency of your tzedakah is more important than the amount. That you never turn away everybody and you respond to everybody is more important than that you gave this person a lot and now you don't have for the next person. Because, listen, I would give you, but I can't give more than 20%. I'll be poor myself. What should I do? Come back next month when I make some more money. But I can't give it all away. You know what the Yorei Shamayim does? He scatters the tzedakah that he gives over. He's scattering his giving. Anybody asks, anybody gets, the frequency is what counts. You know that you come to the Yorei Shamayim, we all know people like this, that you know you can go to that person and something will happen. If you needed something, maybe they could only give you $5. Whatever. If you know that this person would never turn you away, that person is a Pizar Nasan. They're scattering everything they have and giving it over at the same time. I think it's supposed to be a comma. And that kind of tzedakah will be omedes la'ad. And it will have glory for him forever in Olam Haba. The last pasuk gives is Rosh Hashira. A wicked man sees vikas and he becomes angry. Shinav yachroch v'namas, he'll gnash his teeth and he'll melt. Tavas v'shayim, the desire of wicked people, toved, will be lost. Another seemingly confusing pasuk. A Rosh Hashira sees, what does he see? He sees a tzaddik. And if that tzaddik has any success or appears to have any success in this world, what happens to the Rosh Hashira? Ka'as. Gets angry. I'm working all day and night and I'm doing this and that. How is this person who's over here learn all the time win the lottery? That makes me bad burn up for that. That can't be right. And he sheen out the gnash his teeth, gets so angry that if he could, he would almost go over and punch the tzaddik. How could you get these things when I deserve them? But you know what'll happen? It'll melt away. Because that desire will never be fulfilled. The Russia will stay angry his whole life, and there's nothing that's ever going to be done about it. He's never going to fulfill that anger. He's never going to quench that anger. Because there's nothing he can do about it. So what will happen? It'll be lost. Pavel's Rishayim Tovei. The ideas he has of how to do Rishayim things and harm tzaddikim and harm people, nothing will happen to it. And the tzaddik will have his reward. David Melcher is telling you what it means to be Yorei Shamayim. Let's talk about what it means to be Yorei Shamayim. It's a phrase we toss around a lot. Bal Emuna is Bal Betachon, is Yorei Shamayim. We compliment people with these terms. Yorei Shamayim means something. First of all, there's a mitzvah in the Torah in Parshas Ekev to fear Hashem. Pasuk says, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, that you shall fear Hashem. Pasuk Ekev, in Devarim, Perek Yud, Pasuk Klal. So the first thing is, there is a mitzvah in the Torah to fear Hashem, to do what he says because you fear. Now we know that to do something out of love is a much higher level than doing it out of fear. We know that on Yom Kippur we learn, and we learn out throughout the year, that when a person does teshuva, he can do teshuva and repent from his misdeeds either out of fear or out of love of Hashem. If he does it out of fear, Hashem will take his averos and he'll count them like they were accidents. We'll knock it down a little bit. Yeah, you couldn't help yourself, you did it on purpose, but you repented, you did a good teshuvah, so it'll make it like an accident. You weren't really responsible for it. But then the most amazing thing, the Gemara says, that if a person does teshuvah
out of ahava, out of love, his averos will become like mitzvahs. How could that possibly be? Accident, I understand. And you know what? Maybe out of ahava we'd even erase them completely. But to change them into mitzvahs? Let's take an example of what this means. If I go steal something on purpose, and then I do teshuva for it, because I have sincere teshuva, because I'm scared that, oh my gosh, there's an avera in the Torah to steal, I'm going to be in big trouble, Hashem's going to zap away my olam haba, what am I going to do? So then Hashem will consider it like I accidentally fell into their house and the money accidentally fell into my pocket. But if I do teshuva because of my love for Hashem, then they'll consider that it was a mitzvah that I broke into that house and stole all their possessions. How is that possible? It's possible because if you do teshuva out of love for Hashem, you become closer to Hashem. And you increase your connection to Hashem. So that Avera had an end result of you becoming closer to Hashem. And what's the purpose of mitzvahs? You become closer to Hashem and earn your reward. So because I so loved Hashem, I so couldn't live with myself that I let down Hashem by this stealing. I did such a teshuva, it brought me closer to Hashem. So that stealing, more like a mitzvah, brought me closer to Hashem. That's what Chazal means. Now you also need fear. You can't have fear without love and love without fear. Ask any parent. And the Baal Tanya, the Tanya, it says, he calls them two wings of the bird. You can't, no bird can, well, not, sure. Most birds need two wings to fly. If you only have one wing, they can't fly. So if you only have fear or you only have love, you can't fly. But fear has to come first. People are naturally motivated by fear. We're getting to what Yerusha Shemayim means. Hang on. People are naturally motivated by fear, right? When you're a little kid, 2 years old, your parents say, if you don't do this, you're going to get a pot. Oh, and you run and do it. Fear is a natural motivation. You get scared. You go into the woods and something is scary. Fear is a natural thing. People react to fear all the time. Fear causes a reaction. And in fact, fear is how we pass on the tradition of Torah. Now hear this. We don't pass on the tradition of Torah with love, we pass it on with fear. You can't teach children to love. You can't sit down and teach a 3-year-old, I'm now going to teach you how to love Hashem, watch me. You can only teach a child to do this, and when a child is small, the only way you can do that is with a reward and a punishment, and the child is scared they won't get the reward or they will get the punishment, and therefore the only way the Masorah is passed on, at least initially, say the Sfarim, is with fear. However, as one grows, and one appreciates Hashem more, and appreciates all the things that Hashem does for him, and appreciates all the things in Hashem's world, he can now do things because of a love for Hashem. We're still not at a Yerushalayim person. From fear, that person can grow. How do they grow? They grow by appreciation. Let's take a human example. Let's take an example of a married couple. The first get married, and the wife is making the very first Shabbos dinner that the couple have enjoyed together. Because at first, it was great. They went to Sheva Brachas and everything. So at some point, they're going to have to sit down and she's going to have to cook something. And he's probably a little nervous about that himself. Right. So she cooks something. And what is she thinking? She's thinking, oh my gosh, I hope he likes it. She's nervous. What is that? She's scared. Not scared like, oh, a bear is going to eat me. But it's a fear-based reaction. I don't want my husband to be disappointed in my meal. That's my fear. Fear doesn't have to be a life-threatening thing. But I'm motivated to cook this meal well because of the fear. I don't want it to not turn out well and then he'll think I'm a bad cook, etc., etc. Now what happens when the couple have been married a long time? So when you're first married, you don't appreciate your spouse. You don't appreciate all the things they do. Hopefully, as your marriage goes on, you more and more appreciate the person that you marry, the things that they do. 25 years, or 35 years, or 50 years later, When the wife is making a meal that she wants her husband to enjoy, is it out of fear or is it out of love? The answer is out of love. She's not scared anymore that he's not going to like it. She already knows what he likes and what he doesn't like. She's way past that stage. But because she appreciates her husband, she now has a different motivation to make that meal. The motivation is, I love my husband, and I want to express that love by doing something for him. So just like the more one appreciates Hashem, and the more one has a relationship with Hashem, the more one wants to do things to make Hashem happy, and to make a closer relationship. And of course, that's doing mitzvahs. We still haven't gotten to what a Yirat Shamayim person is. When a person gets to the level where they don't want to do averus in front of Hashem because they love Hashem, they are ashamed to do something in front of Hashem. When a person gets to the point where they love Hashem because of all appreciation for everything he does, they become ashamed to do things wrong. When it's just fear, when you have a 2-year-old, and the 2-year-old doesn't do something because they'll get in trouble, what happens when the parent's not looking? When the parent's not looking, the 2-year-old runs to do that thing. Because the only reason they're doing it, not doing it, is because of a certain fear. Which may be a good thing, but whatever, that's the motivation of the child. But if a person is doing something out of love, and they know that the spouse wants me to do it, and the person isn't there, they're not going to do it. Because they feel bad to do something that the one they love, right, doesn't approve of. Whether that person's there or not. As children get older, hopefully they don't do things when the parents aren't around. When we say, oh, you've raised your children well, they do things well when you're not around. The child feels that kind of love for the parent, and they don't want to do things when the parents aren't around that they know the parents wouldn't approve of. And they want to do things that the parent would approve of. There's a famous story in the Talmud of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was the redactor of the Mishnah and was phenomenally, besides being the Gadol Hador, and the fact that he redacted the Mishnah, the basis of the Talmud, speaks to his level of Talmid HaChachamim, of being a Talmud Chacham. He was also the second richest person in the world. The only person richer than Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was the Emperor of Rome. Now, when Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was on his deathbed, his Talmidim came, and they said, give us a bracha. And Yehuda Hanasi gave them a bracha. He said, you should fear Hashem like you fear people. What kind of bracha is that, they said? It's a big letdown. The richest, most Gadol Hador, redactor of the Mishnah, world-renowned person is about to give them a bracha, and he tells them you should fear Hashem like you fear people. Big letdown. But then they got what he was saying. When you should fear Hashem, just like you're embarrassed to do things that people will find out about, you should feel ashamed to do things that Hashem will find out about. And since Hashem always knows what you're doing, you can't really ever do anything else. You wouldn't do something wrong if the person is standing right in front of you and you know they're going to not like this. You won't do it. Because you love this person, you don't want that to happen. Maybe when they want, Hashem's always there. So you have that same fear he gives them. When you come to love Hashem, the second level after fear, you're just so ashamed to do an avera that the thought of it is repulsive to you. That's called Yirat Shamayim. Yirat Hashem. It doesn't mean what the literal words say, that a person fears Hashem, I'm going to get a punishment, I'm a Yirat Shamayim individual. No, that's not what it means. That's not a Yirat Shamayim individual. A Yirat Shamayim, a Yirat Hashem individual, is a person who has come through fear, come to love and appreciate Hashem for everything that he does, and has taken that and made it such a part of himself that he is so ashamed that tears would come to his eyes at the thought of doing an avera. We all have heard stories of tzaddikim like that. The thought of an avera brings tears to their eyes. How does that work? Most people have thought of an avera, they don't do it. But they don't start copiously weeping tears. Because the tzaddik is so in love with Hashem. But the thought of doing something so ashamed him that he even had such a thought. That he even had such a negative thought about Hashem that he would do such a thing brings him to utter shame. That's a Yaris Hashem, a Yaris Shemayim individual. That person is a Yaris Hashem. That's the person David HaMelech is talking about. The point of this kapitel, the instructions here in how to be a Yaris Hashem individual, is that when we see this kapitel, we should remember that, you know what? We need to work on our appreciation of Hashem so that we can get to that point of Yaris Hashem. It's not going to come through fear. That's not what it means. We should say, oh, you know what? I need to work on appreciating Hashem so that I can feel a love for Hashem so that I too would be ashamed to do something, that I would be a Yaris Shemayim individual. That's what David HaMelech is telling us. And that Yaris Shemayim individual, Ashrei Ish Yaris Hashem, happy is such an individual. He'll get all of the rewards that the kapitel talks about here. He'll be a gibor, and he'll give that on to his children, and he'll have this memorial forever, because he's a Yara Hashem person. Because he's in love with Hashem. Fear is not enough. And even love is not enough. You have to get some appreciation. Read this kapitel and think, I need to appreciate Hashem more, so I can more love Hashem, so I can be Ashrei Ish Yaris Hashem. That's the point of this kapitel. Questions?